Welcome, one and all. Happy Sabbath to each one gathered here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Pray that God has blessed you immensely throughout this past week. And what a wonderful God we have to bring us safely and healthfully to another Sabbath gathering. What a privilege it is to come together and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Our opening song is titled, Holy Thine. And may we indeed be wholly submitted to God's leadership. I would be, dear Savior, wholly thine. Teach me how, teach me how. I would do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help me now. Holy thine. Holy thine, holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, holy thine, holy thine, O Lord, just now.
What is worldly pleasure, wealth, or fame without thee? Without thee, I will leave them all for thy dear name. This my wealth shall be. Holy thine, holy thine, holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, holy thine, holy thine, O Lord, just now.
As I cast earth's transient joys behind, come thou near, in thy presence all in all I find, 'tis my comfort here. Holy thine, holy thine, holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, holy thine, O Lord, just now. Doesn't say, holy thine tomorrow. Says it now, present tense. May that be our goal as well. And it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for that wonderful introduction through song and talking beforehand and song. It's so uplifting, and it's now that the offer of grace is provided, that salvation is free and full. Thank you for making this so plain throughout the scriptures, book instructions before leaving Earth. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to get to know you more throughout the week, seeing your providence in the past and in the present, and giving us wisdom for the future and strength and hope for it, becoming brighter, not just staying at a certain strength of light, but increasing. We claim the promise of if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses from all sin if we walk in the light. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to read Prophets and Kings now as we continue our journey and seeking to understand what we would do if we were in the various different individuals' case, and even more than that, what are we doing as we consider the very parallels for us right now? Not tomorrow or yesterday, of course that can be helpful for that which is the past, but right now, because we want to be active, we want to be activated by what we learn, what we converse about, what we pray for, and what we sing about and testify on. We thank you for making it possible to meet like this online again. And thank you for when we've had technological issues in the past, time and time and time again, it's numberless. Have you intervened on behalf of your children to bring about a better result than we thought of, prayed about to happen? And we pray we will give you more of our concerns, more of our perplexities.
Here's what I found.
So that you can be indeed our burden bearer, because you do care for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being our mediator. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to keep in prayer the very things that brethren and sisters have shared of the ups and downs in their lives, and especially physical well-being and spiritual well-being and the well-being of others that we would love to see nurtured in and produce fruit to the glory of God instead of to self and this world and to the glory of death eventually, which is nothing to be satisfied about, very unsatisfying in fact. We pray that our brothers and sisters holding meetings today in person and anything that might be happening on a different platform online are blessed as well as we seek thy presence to be in our midst and especially in our heart, and the angels that love to do thy bidding to be our very best friends and regarded as such, that if we're on your side, they will be with us and stay our friends to help us, because we're not inviting the evil influences that would seek to get the advantage over us and control our lives for eternal destruction purposes. This is very serious, our lives and the lives of others. Help us recognize this more as we continue to consider the things of God, spoken of a bit in nature, even though sin's marred a lot, we still see the beauty. But especially in the revelation of thy word as it's being revealed, especially in flesh by Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Good to have Sister Lucy with us and Sister Susan with us as well. And Sister Lynn and Dot, we've missed you guys, or sisters. Glad to have you back with us. Well, we are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 13, dealing with Elijah the Tishbite. And we're down in the subsection, What Doest Thou Here? And we left off last time pretty close to the bottom of page 171. Paragraph starts out, "Much depends." And the last thing that we were discussing is that if God has opened your eyes to the truth, then he desires you to share that truth with others that are longing for light. In fact, we're to sow beside all waters, whether they will hear or forbear. But if we're active in letting our light shine, or in passing out materials, or in revealing Christ in good works, that angels of God will be with those who are longing to know more, who are asking salvational questions, or questions dealing with life and God and so on. They will be especially with those to open their eyes, to lead them to find those that have the light, or to find the light that has been shared by others. And if we try to keep the light to ourselves through whatever way the devil can accomplish that purpose, then people are left in darkness, and perhaps the devil will be able to lead them to destruction before they find the light. So then the more active God's people become in sharing the light of truth, the more chance there is for the angels to lead those seeking for light to find it. And thus the way is opened for them to come into contact with the truth, to study the truth, to accept the truth, and in turn let their light shine to others. And that will hasten the coming of our Savior. That will help to empty Babylon of more precious souls before the devil has a chance to cause their ruin. And more people, when they come to the light as it is in Christ Jesus, will refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of man, and will demand a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," to be their guide. And those who can't give them a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," but only I say, or the church says, or the committee says, or, the doctrines of our faith say, that won't satisfy them, because they've come into contact with Christ, who is the light of life. And they want more of him, more of the truth, less of man and the commandments of man. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, close to the bottom of page 172. "Much depends on the unceasing activity of those who are true and loyal. And for this reason, Satan puts forth every possible effort to thwart the divine purpose to be wrought out through the obedient. He causes some to lose sight of their high and holy mission, and to become satisfied with the pleasures of this life. He leads them to settle down at ease, or, for the sake of greater worldly advantages, to remove from places where they might be a power for good. Others he causes to flee in discouragement from duty because of opposition or persecution. But all such are regarded by heaven with tenderest pity. To every child of God whose voice the enemy of souls has succeeded in silencing, the question is addressed, 'What doest thou here?' 'I commissioned you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to prepare a people for the day of God. Why are you here? Who sent you?'" So if the devil has succeeded in silencing our voice or witness, we are regarded by God with tenderest pity, and yet he's very direct. "What are you doing here?" I didn't send you here. Why are you here? So even though God regards us with the tenderest pity, we're still his child. Yet he wants us to investigate the reasons why we've taken a certain course, why we are limiting our witnessing ability. And I praise God for the internet, because even though you may be out in a part of the country that has very few people, yet over the internet you can reach the potential of millions. And so instead of your witness just being limited to where your bodily presence is, now your witness can extend beyond your physical presence to go worldwide. And so praise God for the ability to let your light shine worldwide instead of just in a isolated area, or perhaps in a portion of the city or wherever you may be. So God is taking the reins in his own hands, and the work is going to be accomplished quickly in righteousness. And one of the ways it can become quickly spread around the world is over the internet. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, that paragraph clearly brings out a lot of distractions that the devil will bring to each and every one of us in the various forms. Just the simple, you know, weather factor. I mean, I was out this week and it was raining, and you don't generally do well. Paper doesn't like water, as you all know. And yet, you know, it's just, it's little things like that that can stop you from doing a good work just for that day. Because it only lasts for a little while, but you can use that as a reason if not to go out, just because there might be a tiny bit of rain. I'm just using this in a door knocking sense. Of course, it's very different. There's so many different ways to distract us. I was just reading about James White. The only thing his dear wife said to keep him away from, you know, getting upset about things, about how things are going, was to be busy in the work, and sometimes to have to leave one line of work so he could keep busy, but it's away from anything that's going to bring down his life to the grave because of the cares and burdens of a particular kind of work he was involved in.
Amen. And that's where discipline comes in. Christ likens his followers to being an army with he as the general. And so when a general gives an order, the duty of those underneath him, of the soldiers, is to carry out that order. And it doesn't matter the conditions of the weather. It doesn't matter whether they're hungry or cold or what may be the situation. Their responsibility is to fulfill the command of their general. That takes discipline, because there's going to be a lot of distractions in a war. You know, looking at a literal war, there could be bombs going off, there could be people crying, there could be bullets whizzing by. It could be snowing. There could be all kinds of distractions. But yet the duty is to carry out the command of the leader. So when the devil comes in with distractions or plans that seem to be advantageous, we need to make sure we're still following our general and not allow these distractions to prevent us from carrying out the purpose for which God called us, and that is letting our light shine. So if we take all of our plans to God and let him okay them or disprove them, or, you know, to disapprove them, then we can never go wrong because we're letting God decide our affairs. It's when we take the reins in our own hands and decide that we know better than what God can decide that we end up ignorantly following the devil's plan to sidetrack us or divert us from carrying out our responsibilities. Any other thoughts or comments, students?
Amen, bro. I think that next statement after duty, which you've underlined, because of opposition or persecution, she says, oh, duty. So it's not just leaving a place, is it? It could be that, but geographically, but others he calls us to flee in discouragement from duty because of opposition or persecution. And that comes in a lot of forms, doesn't it? Like you can be put off if someone's not interested in talking about something you want to talk about, and then they want to talk to you about something and you're happy to listen and that, but that can be diverted from worth talking about subjects. And so there's so many different ways to, I think it says it all at the first sentence, unceasing activity on the part of God's people, and Satan, and no doubt his evil angels, are putting every possible effort. So they're just as anxious to see we're lost. God's more than willing to save, and it's the final vote with us each and every moment of the day.
Amen. So Christ mentions that you're to take the truth all over the place. And if they persecute you in one place, then flee to the next. He doesn't say stop preaching or go way out into the wilderness so no one can find you to persecute you. He says go to the next town or next city. And he said you won't be able to visit them all before probation will close and I'll come to get you. But in other cases, when the opportunity presented itself for God's people to flee when they were being persecuted, they remained. So like with Paul and Silas there in the jail, the earthquake came, the doors were open, they could have left. They were being persecuted. They had stripes on their backs, but they remained. So how are we going to know when God desires us to leave one place because of persecution and go to the next versus staying where we are, even though we're being persecuted because he still has a work for us to do? How are we going to know what to do?
Well, bro, I think you gave that answer last time to a similar question, but I don't have the quote. It's a first John quote. It's dealing with if your heart, condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Do you know the quote? I'll try to find it. I think someone will get there before me.
I think it's at the end of 1 John 3. It basically mentions that if we've given our heart to God, God is greater and knows all things. So then if we've made a decision and we take it to God and he approves that decision, he'll give us peace in the heart. Then we know that God approves it. If God troubles our hearts, then we know that God disagrees with our plan, and so then we choose the opposite. So yeah, take it to God. Let God decide. You know, God knows what's best. Amen. Thank you. 1 John 3:19, it says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." He knows the reason why. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." In other words, we know that God has approved our decision, and then we can go forth and act on it. So, amen. So when you look at the angel coming down and freeing Peter from the jail, and then all those jailers met their death, even though they were innocent. It was an unjust death, but they still died. But then with Paul, Paul didn't leave because God wanted him to remain as a witness to the jailer and the jailer's family and to all the other prisoners that were there in the jail. So it all depends upon what God sees as best. And that's where we need to be constantly submitted to do his will and not our own, especially in areas where we think that it would be better to do something. Whereas God says, nope, it's not better to do something. I know the reason why you don't. So please manifest faith and trust in me and everything will work out. So when persecution has silenced or lessened our testimony for whatever reason, God pities us with tenderness. And he asks us to reason, why are you here? Why have you lessened your testimony? Why are you fearful of individuals that are going to die? We need to honor God first and foremost, and he will then take care of all the consequences. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The joy set before Christ, the joy that sustained him through sacrifice and suffering, was the joy of seeing sinners saved. This should be the joy of every follower of his, the spur to his ambition. Those who realize even in a limited degree what redemption means to them and to their fellow men will comprehend in some measure the vast needs of humanity. The hearts will be moved to compassion as they see the moral and spiritual destitution of thousands who were under the shadow of a terrible doom, in comparison with which physical suffering fades into nothingness.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So what sustained Christ through all of the suffering and the sacrifice and the turmoil he was going through when he lived on this earth? What kept him going forward? It was looking into the future to see by faith the results of his efforts, sinners being saved. That was the joy, yeah, his love for souls, yes. That was the joy that kept him going forward, even though he was suffering intensely, because he didn't focus upon his suffering. He instead focused upon the results of his suffering, and that was sinners being saved. So out of love for those who perhaps had not yet been born, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame because of the reward of the joy of seeing souls saved that otherwise would be lost. So then if you're sharing your truth and individuals come up and strike you, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to cower and run away. As long as you don't focus on the present, but focus on the results of letting your light shine. That's souls being saved for God's kingdom. And how much of a price is eternal life to one individual? Can you put a value on it? You know, how much is 70 years on average of living, of having life, compared to life that never ends? You can't put a price on it. So then the little bit of suffering that you may go through is worth enduring, so that someone may gain a priceless reward. A reward that's infinitely valuable. But if we focus on what we're going through, it takes our eyes off of the future. And we lose faith. We lose that goal, that focus of seeing souls saved. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Yeah, amen, amen. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's that future eyesight. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Matthew 5:11-12. So we need to keep our eyes on the prize. That's future sight. And to recognize the infinite reward of enduring faithful to the end for us, but also for all the others that may be won to Christ through our witness, through our testimony. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Of families as of individuals, the question is asked, what doest thou here? In many churches there are families well instructed in the truths of God's word who might widen the sphere of their influence by moving to places in need of the ministry they are capable of giving. God calls for Christian families to go into the dark places of the earth and work wisely and perseveringly for those who are enshrouded in spiritual gloom. To answer this call requires self-sacrifice. While many are waiting to have every obstacle removed, souls are dying without hope and without God. For the sake of worldly advantage for the sake of acquiring scientific knowledge, men are willing to venture into pestilential regions and to endure hardship and privation. Where are those who are willing to do as much for the sake of telling others of the Savior? And I'd just like to make a remark about that. Those moms and dads that have small children who have families to raise, are they not just as precious as some other soul in a foreign land? I think there's a time when you can go into a foreign land, but I think as a family, your children have to come first.
Children are a missionary field. That is very true. They have souls to save. And they're with you all the time. So what better opportunity to witness Christ than to your own children? So here, Ellen White brings it home to families, not just to individuals, but to families. And God is saying to them, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And then she brings up that they may be part of a church where everyone is well instructed in the truth of God's word. So why are you living in a community where everybody knows of God? Why don't you consider moving to a community where there's not very many people who know about God? Now that, of course, takes a denial of wanting to associate with others in the faith to go and associate with those who are not in the faith. I'm not talking about joining fallen churches just to associate. It's dealing with leaving the 99 and going out to seek the one that is lost. And that takes self-denial. That takes self-sacrifice. That takes a willingness to leave a very peaceful area or atmosphere and venture into a very hostile atmosphere. But if God is leading you to do that, then He will indeed protect you and prepare the way for your arrival so that you may be able to reach out to others with the precious truth in Christ Jesus. And then she talks about individuals for the sake of worldly advantage or for gaining more knowledge are willing to endure hardship and go into very hostile areas in order to gain that scientific knowledge that they're lacking. For instance, entomologists, they want to go into the Amazon jungle and discover new kinds of insects and then learn all about them. So they're willing to endanger their lives in order to discover more about the insect kingdom and gain more knowledge. So if individuals are willing to risk their lives to gain knowledge, are you willing to risk your life in order to spread knowledge to those that are in darkness? So she brings up this comparison. It takes self-sacrifice in order to gain. Are you willing to sacrifice self so that others may gain eternal life, not just knowledge? And that's a personal question. But she's also bringing families into this, not just individuals. So it brings a whole new perspective into this issue of letting your light shine. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
I was just thinking what a blessing God give us in our families. Because as children are growing up and they're maybe go to a church, or they go online for a church, and we have an excellent children's program and on Sabbath morning. They learn about God. It's almost like each one teach one, to use a slogan of a sales program that I used to belong to. But it applies to what you know about God. And think of all the new Christians that are in your family that can go out and witness to their friends, to the neighborhood kids. And it's just a wonderful thing to see those you love bring others into the fold.
So we see a lot of spiritual insight from Elijah's experience, even though it happened to him as an individual. It can apply even to whole families in a spiritual way. What other insights are we going to discover? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
If under the trying circumstances, men of spiritual power pressed beyond measure become discouraged and desponding, if at times they see nothing desirable in life that they should choose it, this is nothing strange or new. But all such remember that one of the mightiest of the prophets fled for his life before the rage of an infuriated woman. A fugitive, weary and travel-worn, bitter disappointment crushing his spirit, he asked that he might die. But it was when hope was gone and his life seemed threatened with defeat that he learned one of the most precious lessons of his life. In the hour of his greatest weakness, he learned the need and the possibility of trusting God under circumstances the most forbidding.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So if individuals become discouraged and consider giving it all up, God doesn't throw them aside because they lack faith. God comes to them in tenderness and he reasons with them. He tries to get them to analyze what's been taking place so that he can awaken them and point them up, so that he can bring them away from their discouragement and inspire hope and trust in their hearts. To berate them isn't going to help. It's just going to make them more discouraged, you know, feeling more guilty, wanting to even more, you know, choose death rather than life. So God reaches out to them in a way that gets them to think, and thus they're no longer focused on self or on guilt or discouragement. They're now thinking. Their mind's diverted off of themselves, and they're thinking. And it took two times with Elijah. God came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah just spilled everything out. And then God again, "What are you doing here?" So God knows us better than ourselves. Amen. Thankfully, he does that and prays his mercies. So God knows us better than we know ourselves. And thus he knows exactly how to reach our heart. And that's what he does. He knows the exact pathway, what to say, when to say it, how to say it, you know. To get us to think, to change the pattern of our thinking, to turn our attention away from self and the circumstances that we find ourselves in and look at it from a different way. And what a loving Father he is to do that. He knows exactly how to reach us when perhaps no other individual can. Any thoughts or comments to him?
Yeah, the thought came to me. If you're feeling discouraged and down, who are you focusing on? It may give you a hint about which way to go, because you can't bring yourself up. God can. He's the only one. The devil doesn't want to bring you up. He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be miserable. So focus your thoughts on God. He's the only one that can help pull you out of the dumps.
Amen. You know what song was going through my mind when you were sharing your thought there, dear sister? When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Anyway, count your blessings, name them one by one. So you change the current of your thinking away from self, to now dwelling upon how God has led you and blessed you in the past. So count your blessings. That'll get your mind off of your woes and discouragement.
Discouragement snowballs on itself, but so does being in touch with God. When you're discouraged, you think about all the bad things that could happen and all the bad things that happened before, and you just keep going down, down, down farther. But when you focus on God, that's your help. That's the one you know wants to help you. He died to save you so you could live in an eternity that was nothing but happiness and beautiful things.
Amen. You have to look up to find joy. You have to look up to find life. So Elijah was at the lowest point he could possibly be. He was at his greatest weakness. But that's when he learned the need to trust in God under all circumstances, even the most forbidding. Can you think of others in the scriptures that were at the very worst type of circumstances, and yet they trusted in God anyways.
I think of Moses' mother when a decree went out from the king to kill all the newborn up to 2 years of age, all the baby boys. And she had to save Moses. And she evidently had a lot of faith in God, because I think about putting my baby in a basket and letting them float in the river. I mean, that's almost sure death. At least Miriam, his sister, was able to watch out for him. And the river wasn't a real swift one. But look at the turn that Moses' life took.
Amen. And it was croc-infested waters. So there was a lot of what-ifs, but she still had faith that God would answer her prayer and protect the baby. But that took faith. Amen. Trusting in God, even under the worst kind of circumstances. Yeah, the apostles, amen, each one had a different experience. The early Christian church, yes. And you think of others in the Old Testament? Daniel, yes, in the lion's den. Those lions were starved for probably 2 weeks without any food. And that's when Daniel was put into the lion's den, thrown in actually. So that was very forbidding circumstances. And yet he learned or continued to trust in God. Amen. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace, they were definitely under forbidding circumstances, and they trusted in God's ability to save them or not to save them. Our God is well able to deliver us, O King, but if he chooses not to, we're still going to serve him. So they had enough faith to accept God's will, even if it wasn't for their saving of life. They were willing to trust God, even if it meant the ending of their life. Question, did Daniel sing when he was in the lion's den? There's no biblical record that he did, but perhaps he was in his mind. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, I think that's a key point. You're saying what the three worthies said. But if he chooses not to deliver us, so that, because people think, oh, something didn't happen, what the Christian was hoping for doesn't exist. Oh no, but he knows everything. I do not. And I'm trusting him, not my persecutor, to go along and go against the truth. I was thinking of a particular quote in relation to what you've underlined, Matthew 10:22, and I think it's Mark 13:13 as well. Mark 13:13 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And, Matthew 10:22 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And you think about this being a reality throughout history, and especially for the people of God in the very last days, where everyone will actually be against the commandment-keeping people of God like never before, and in numbers like never before. So this is encouraging, this Old Testament story about Elijah, because under circumstances the most forbidding, you and I can be preparing of our need and the possibility of trusting God despite how big the need is, and come off more than victors through him who loved us, none other than the one in whom Satan had no control, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. And some people like to try and box God in. They request God to do something for him or for them. And if God doesn't answer their prayer the way they want him to, then they lose faith that God has either heard their prayer or that God doesn't love them because he didn't answer it the way they wanted him to. So instead of boxing God in, we need to ask him, let him know what we desire. Lord, please deliver me from this, or grant my request, or whatever. There's nothing wrong in asking God to help you in some situation. But you need to give God the freedom not to help you if he sees that it's for the best. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Our God is well able to deliver us from the fire. It doesn't matter how hot you make it. It doesn't matter how deep you throw us in, or how much wood or coal you put on top of us after you throw us in. It doesn't matter. But if God chooses not to deliver us, that's where a lot of people lose their faith in God, is when he chooses not to deliver. But what we need to do is to have that trust in God that if he doesn't answer your prayer the way you have asked him to, that you still love him because you know he would have answered it the way you wanted him to if he saw it was best for you. But because he didn't see it was best, he saw another way that was better, and he chose that way because you gave him permission. That's what Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I don't want to go to the cross. There's so much more work I can accomplish. There's so much more I can do. So many more people I can reach. But nevertheless, it's not what I want. It's what you see is best. So that's how we need to go to God with our requests. Lord, please help me in this area. But if you see it best not to help me, I trust you enough to know that that was better for me than being delivered. That is faith. That is trust. That is giving God the freedom to work in your life for the best end result. And that, of course, is salvation. What better result can you get than being able to live with God for eternity? So God sees the end from the beginning. He knows the exact course that we need to experience in order to have salvation as our home, or heaven as our home and salvation with him forever. So he knows that. We don't. So we need to give God the leeway, the freedom of allowing his will to occur in our lives, whether we like it or don't. because it's necessary for our salvation. And Christ goes in and says, if your child is hungry, will you as a earthly father give him a serpent? So Christ says, if you know how to give good things to your children when they ask, God is so much more loving than you are. And so he will only give good things to those who ask him. Now, good things is in God's view, not necessarily our understanding. So, when you ask God to increase your faith, and God allows a trial to come your way, that's exactly what you need in order for your faith to increase. But you have to suffer in order to pass through that trial. Now, you didn't ask God to make you suffer. You asked God to increase your faith. So God gave you or allowed that test to come so that your faith would be increased. So he was answering your prayer in the positive, but to you it looked like it was in the negative. God didn't hear your prayer. He gave you more trials. That's not what you asked for, you know. But yet, looking at it from God's view, it was exactly what you needed in order for your faith to increase. So we need to allow God to have the freedom to answer our prayers in any way he sees is best, whether we like it or don't. Whether we would have chosen that or not, because we know it was for the best with heaven as the goal. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, those who. We'll find out who the who is there. And that is about two-thirds of the way down on page 173. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, testimonies or songs, dear ones? Please feel free.
Oh, I like when you do that, bro. We see everyone's faces, you see, when they come up. Well, I got good news, brethren, sisters. I got to give away 41 great controversies this week. And Prophecy Speaks, one. And Let's Search for God, one. You Can Quit Alcohol, one. And You Can Quit Tobacco, one. Those last two titles and a great controversy went to a lady who was sharing her husband's substance abuse. So I offered a book. I said, oh, we've got a book on that. Of course, it's out of print, so I printed here, my little studio, / annex. And then she told me she has an issue as well, and he'll use that as a reason to think that he's got an excuse to be an alcoholic because she smokes. And I said, well, we've got a book on that too. And she was willing. She talked a bit and she thanked me and she's got a great controversy, which is good. I met a couple of elderly people just the other day And he said, oh, before we even get to the end of the book, I'll be dead. And not an awkward silence, but I smiled. He said, you know, look, I can't remember how old was he. I don't think he gave his age, but I'm so old. I said, I'm old too, bruh. I'm 42 years old. And he looked at me and he said, well, if you can give me a book that shows me how to go back to 42, so maybe he was double, I don't know, then I'll be interested, and that'll be a bestseller, you know, with eyes wide open. I said, sir, I've got something better than that. What about Access to the Tree of Life? He went quiet, and then he smiled, laughed, and closed the door. Another lady came to the door, and she came out and stepped out of her house, and she said, oh, dear, I haven't got time. You know, I'm losing my teeth, James. That's why I can't smile at you. Maybe that's why I'm here. So I thought, okay, a bit of sarcasm. She's got a bit of humor. So I said, you know, and I said this to the other guy as well. Oh, this book too big? We've got over 100 other books. Do you want one of those in audio form as well as in digital and hard copy form? But he wasn't interested. And neither was this lady as well. But I did get to, letterbox her. Yesterday, I met a lady, Thursday, 94-year-old Baptist, doesn't read because can't see very well. I said, well, I'd be happy to, you know, if you can't read, can you listen? Someone can, oh, no, I don't think I, because we've got CDs. Do you use the internet? Oh, no. Do you have a CD player? Oh, maybe one day I'll get it. I said, would you like me to read? So I'm looking at every different angle. Would you like, I could always read it to you. And she said, no, I've got someone that reads to me. Cause I asked her if she reads the Bible. She said, no, I got someone that reads to me. And then I told her a little story about my mother. And I talked to this lady about the state of the dead, the Ten Commandments changed by the Catholic Church, and that maybe I did it for about 4 minutes. And then she looked at me and she said with a smile, well, thank you for that sermon. I said, you're welcome. No problems. She wouldn't take anything. No junk mail on the letterbox. Doesn't read. But she saw her eyes. 94 years of age. Wow. And she wished me well. She sent me on my way. I think I mentioned this last Thursday on the prayer meeting night or day. And that was, I met a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, I've just given the story away. Well, I didn't know he was a Seventh-day Adventist, but he looked at the great controversy and he's really interested. He said, yeah, well, I believe we're in the last days. He comes out, he starts talking to me and we get talking. And then he eventually gets to the point and says, well, actually, I said he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, wow, I always wondered what that would be like. I wasn't brought up a Christian and certainly not a Seventh-day Adventist. I lived next to a Seventh-day Adventist church for 7 years. I lived with Seventh-day Adventists for about 6 years. And then I was a Seventh-day Adventist for about almost 2 years. He said, oh, okay. And I said, I've been home churching for over, how long? 18 years. And he was listening and I said, you can feel free to share your details with SDA friends that he obviously has and that. And the more we talked, he was, that's right. He said, I don't tell people I'm Christian because I work on the Sabbath. I swear, I blaspheme. And so he's just frank about it. So that's why I don't tell people. Why should I tell them that? And then he says, so in the judgment, if God sees, well, I repented of the sins that I was guilty of, I'd be happy if he takes me. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is him explaining it. And then he said, but if he doesn't, because I held on to one or many sins, well, that's okay with me. And I'm thinking, does he really believe that? And he looked solemn when he was saying it. So I talked a little bit, I mean, indirectly at times and directly about the reality of the judgment and the standard in the judgment and the only, he understands all of it, it would appear to me. And his mum was a bus driver in the same depot I was at. I didn't have a clue, but he eventually mentioned the name. and her husband. I said, oh, wow, they're both bus drivers. Wow. And, I said, feel free to contact us, because it was getting dark. It was pitch black, actually. He's the last one I called on, but it was fascinating talking to him, a Seventh-day Adventist. He was trying to, now and again, he was bringing out, I think he was trying to bring out words from the scriptures, but he, as he's explained to me, he doesn't like reading. He likes when someone reads or is bringing out some point. Maybe that's why he gave me more time, but he said to me, he doesn't like, he's more of a hands-on person. And then when he said that, it was quite clear. I said, do you read your Bible, Wayne? And he said, you know, not really. And that, and I think that's why what he probably once had a lot more knowledge of, and this just goes to show how we've got to live on the Word of God, he couldn't bring it out because it wasn't there to bring out. And the more he was trying to bring out a point, I found he couldn't sustain it with a scripture or just say, oh, you know, this particular point, because he had been brought up on it, but he hadn't had, it didn't seem to be a grounding. I asked him if his parents had morning and evening worship. He said no. I said, wow. What, are you the first? Are you second generation? Or actually, I said, are you fourth generation? He said, no, second generation. No, third generation. I think his grandparents had it in England. I found it was very interesting talking to him. I hope he rings back or gets in contact with us. He seemed very, friendly, but he certainly, yeah, his light is becoming darkness, unfortunately. And he indirectly admitted that. I mean, I think a lot of people don't realize if eternity is not real, God's not real, the Bible's all false. It's either all true, it's all false. That's what I explain to people. And they look at you like, oh, you know, like it's a challenge. Yeah, go ahead, challenge, right? It's either true or it's not. It's not half-half. It's not yin-yang, as people will try to have you believe. But they don't realize, like he said, I'll be okay if I'm lost, if I didn't give up some sin or many sins, that it's not so much God condemning you alone. It's your own conscience. You knew you could be there, and you're not there because of you. You might have been deceived by others as well, but you chose to be deceived. You chose the path, and here is the reward of the wicked, Jesus will say, and behold the reward of the righteous. It's not arbitrary. It's not we don't have enough grace to overcome. I hope he gets it. I certainly didn't know he's an SDA to begin with. I must have talked to him for an hour and a half. It was about three quarters of the way that he came out, and I don't think he was hiding it, but he just said, I don't tell people I'm a Christian because I do this and that. And I admire his honesty, but not where he's staying at the moment. Where he's staying is not a safe part because he's not going to repent of it. And that's why I mentioned, you know, our home church and that, and online and off. And he seemed a little bit interested. He knows people that also home church, but they're SDAs. So who knows? Maybe he'll pass that on. I hope so. And we can get the loud cry going on in the STA circles a bit more.
Amen. We'll keep the contacts in prayers. And if his heart is still open and honest, then the Spirit will continue working on him and perhaps refresh his mind on some points that you shared. And that will encourage him to become more active instead of just comfortable with where he is, you know, lackadaisical. You know, you don't want to get that way. You want to be either hot or cold. You don't want to be lukewarm. So we'll definitely keep him and others in prayer, dear brother. Praise God for getting more of the messengers of truth out there into the hands of people.
Oh, yeah, you just reminded me. Another thing he said, amen. he mentioned that he was going to become a pastor or an elder. And I'm listening to him and he said that there was so much bickering and people would, I don't think he told me at this stage he was an SDA. No, he might have. He must have. He just said, oh, they were fighting for a position. I said, yeah, and their hierarchy. I just put it in passing. He said, yeah, it's good. You know, it's good to be honest. And he said, yeah, like they were bickering and they one would fight for this and one would fight for that position and they'd put you down to get themselves up. And I'm looking at him and I'm not sure if he mentioned, he must have mentioned that it was an SDA. And I said, oh, wow. See, I said, in my experience, when I've met SDAs since I left, over 17 years ago, I said, the people often say, oh, so you had a bad experience with a person or a couple of people or the congregation or a couple of congregations. Come on, that's no reason. Like, this is an email form. No, I've never had anyone say that to my face. And I said to him, but you know, what was weird, Wayne? Well, not weird, but I didn't actually have that experience. The church I went to, most of them were above 55. And I was, you know, half that age. I said, so that wasn't actually what people might think in that. I said, I had an unusual experience. And then I explained to him the apostasy within the church on a deeper level. And he wasn't disagreeing with it. He was going, oh, yeah, well, I can't agree with that. So, yeah, as you say, bro, if he does have a great controversy, I don't even think he'd read that. Because I did ask him. Sometimes I think about some of the stories that go over my head and I laugh later on. I think I said something like, oh, have you read this book? And I don't think he said, I think parts of it. It was pretty quick, parts of it. I mean, if he had read it, you usually know if you've read a book, you know, from cover to cover. Like parts of it. I said, I'll never forget when I was becoming interested in becoming a Christian and I became an SDA. I read the Conflict of the Ages series immediately and, of course, Steps to Christ. I don't know if that was probably the first one I might have read. I said, oh, that was so moving, powerfully written, biblically centered, Christ-centered, commandments of love centered, the Ten Commandments. And I said, oh, and you know, it's what's good. You know, it's good, Wayne. You can look up on the CD-ROM and look up, so many different subjects in an instant. And he's looking at me really like confused. And I'm thinking he probably doesn't even know what that is, which is a bit weird. He wasn't my age. He's younger, 31. But I said, do you know, they're rather cheap now. They're like, I think they're like 15 US. I think they charge $20 now. I said, I paid 160 when I bought it. Oh, it's kind of like saying, oh, you got ripped off. I said, well, I needed it then. I didn't need it, you know, 15 years later. I needed it then and I still have it. And I just remember he didn't go, oh yeah, I used to have one of it. No, none of that. He probably never seen one in his life. It's sad, but, maybe his upbringing is not as strong as a lot of, you know, Christians have the privilege of having, going by his, what he shared with me. So I thought that was really interesting. I said, it's not every day I meet an SDA. I don't know many, but, oh, I know a lot, but not really closely. And, I thanked him for sharing. So yes, Lord willing, next week I'll go out again. I think it's rain on Wednesday possibly, but, hopefully we can get things happening. Sister Valerie and Brother Peter, we nearly got them online, but Sister Valerie didn't give me the right email. I said, Val, why? I said, we rang Kogan. She keeps calling it Coogan. I said, oh, it doesn't matter. Let her believe it's Coogan. I said, we've got to ring it up. It's an American company, but it operates in Eastern Australia. And rang up again. And she's got the SIM. We can't get past step two. So we wouldn't have got online anyway because there was another problem. But we couldn't get anything because she had no correlation. They're sending emails to the wrong email address, and we didn't know that. And I said, Val, let me just check something because, like, the emails aren't coming. And I looked at her emails. It wasn't totally different but definitely wrong. It was her whole name, not initials. Oh, I do. She does have one that she gave. She just happens to not access it. So I said, well, why don't we change it? And then she got a response. So I'm hoping Lord willing, the earliest probably Sunday. They're very, what do you say, they're not tech savvy, but they are using technology. So that's great. I hope Peter's not scared out of his mind, because I think he looks at things and thinks, too difficult. But it's an electrician, a former electrician. I'm thinking, oh, come on, you've seen worse than this. So hopefully they'll be online. I think they're going to need tutorials to the max. And hopefully once she starts getting used to using it, she's going to rejoice and smile like Michelle's smiling right now.
We will continue to keep Valerie and Peter in prayer. Lord willing, next Friday we'll be able to see them. Now, what background do they have?
Val and Peter? Oh, yeah, the background? Okay, so about 8 months ago, I was door knocking in their area, and Val didn't answer. Peter did, and I offered the great controversy, and I don't think he took one, but he took one for Val. I think that's what happened. Maybe he took one for himself. He didn't seem interested. He mentioned England, mentioned a bit of background. I don't recall him taking one for himself. Anyway, about 6 months later, Val rings me up and says, oh, I really like this book, this book, this book, and this book, and these audios. And I thought, this is great. It's not every day you get that option. But, someone actually taking the time to ring you and then leaving a message. Whoa, like, don't let me fall off the seat. I haven't got my seatbelt on. And so I said that I gave them to her, met her in person and that, and she showed a lot of interest. I gave her the book, Abomination of Desolation and Church History. Val's an SDA. I won't say she's a former, because I don't think she's removed her name from the membership role. And she happens to know Peter, because they're neighbours, and Peter, he sounded like an SDA, but I don't think he is. I think he's been more open since living next to her. He's come across, I think, the Sabbath truth and that, but I think he's kind of young. He knows a couple of things, but I don't think a lot. He's really impressed with the spirit of prophecy, listening to it, the audios that I've given them. I gave them a lot more than they asked for, because I figured, well, a lot of people just don't use CDs anymore. And they do, and I thought, that's wonderful. And so basically, Val's been an SDA almost all her life, but she doesn't go to the churches. And she was really impressed with the Spirit Present Truth booklets and book that I've given her. And she seems open-minded to consider that I don't think she's come to the point of recognizing the separation message yet, only because she hasn't said anything. She hasn't said, oh, you mean I, or, you know, something, she doesn't say that. So I just look at her and then I don't look at her. We talk sometimes. It's interesting. I think she's definitely open. She really wants to come online. Like, she really stresses that. She wanted to come more than a month ago, but she didn't have the money and means, she said, at that time to get onto the Kogan plan and a phone or a bigger, she's actually on a tablet, and I'm really concerned about that, because I would hate to use a tablet going online. Some of us do it here online. But at least it's a tablet, not a phone. So poor brother Joel, I know he uses the phone. It's miniature and that. So I don't know how she's going to go, but that's basically the background. I think, Lutheran. That's what said. Peter's a German by, he's a German. So he became a Lutheran. And so that will be his background. So Val is really SDA, and she's getting to know more of, I don't know. She just seems to not have literature of spirit of prophecy. I mean, that's how she comes across. I think it's great she's asking me, but I think a lot got lost when she separated from her SDA partner, who's over east. And, So I think this is a good step. But to think that if I didn't come along, would she have not had anything? Like, wouldn't she be? I just met a guy this week, Brother David. He gives me a donation now and again for coming to Belmont Swap Meet. And he said, "Brother, do you have a Strong's Concordance?" I said, "Yes, I have two." "Oh, can you sell one?" I said, "Well, there's one thing about that. One of them has more info in one area and both don't have the same. And the one's falling a bit apart. And so I'm thinking, perhaps you could get one here or there." And he said, "Yeah, yeah." And I said, "But just out of curiosity, how long have you been without a concordance?" Because he's been an SDA all his life. And he said, 10 years. I said, "Whoa, I don't know how I would cope without one for 10 years. So maybe I applied the pressure." So he got one this week. So hopefully he got a really good one and he'll keep talking. He's very kind, David. I told him where I worship online and at home, and he's very open to the separation message, but hasn't made a stand, unfortunately, it would appear to me. So hopefully, I don't think he would give me a cent if he didn't think we might have some points of truth that the world needs, because he does spend some time around the bay and talking to me. So that's really good too.
Well, he's curious, praise the Lord. And so we'll keep him in prayer. And thank you for sharing a little background there with Val and David, or Peter. We'll hold them up in prayer, and Lord willing, we'll be able to have them in fellowship with us. It'd be interesting, some of the questions they may have. But that's great, brother. Praise the Lord for seeing a bit of fruit beginning to grow, seeds sprouting. And we pray that it will go all the way with Christ. Are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear one? Well, I mentioned a song when we were going through Prophets and Kings, and I thought we'd sing it. Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will flee. And you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Amen.
When you...
Go ahead. I got a box in my screen here.
When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Amen. And that's part of enduring unto the end. You see how God has led you in the past that encourages you to continue forward, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's helped you in the past, he's a present help, and he will continue helping you in the future. So let us not forget the past. That will help us to endure the future. And what a faithful God we have, dear ones. So tender-hearted. Are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
One of the advantages of growing old is being able to look back over your life and see how many times God really did help you and just praise him for it. He's done a wonderful lot of things in my life, even though sometimes I didn't think they were so good. They worked out to be wonderful, and I praise him for that.
Amen. Well, who would like to offer our closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for watching over us, for keeping us from harm, for answering prayers, for always hearing our prayers and even reading the desires of our heart. Thank you for being ever present and everlasting. Thank you for your ways of communicating with us, not only through the written word, but with impressions and working with the knowledge that you have given us, the answers we have to the questions that we ask are resolved. Sometimes it takes years to know it, but it always turns out in a way that we wouldn't have it go any other way. God always wins. He is triumphant in his love for us. We ask that you will watch over Adele and Justin as they drive. Be with them. Keep them safe and bring them to their destination unharmed. Be with those that were able to make it to the room and those that were not. And dear Lord, thank you for the greatest love there is. Be with those celebrating Sabbath day. May the rest of their Sabbath day be wonderful. And be with us who are in the preparation before sunset. And thank you for being with us and bringing joy into our hearts. Sabbath is truly a happy day. Be with those who have specific prayers. Answer them according to your will. And thank you, dear Lord. Be with us now as we are ready to rest for the evening. And wake us up in the morning to a beautiful Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day or a very good night's sleep. Looking forward to being in fellowship with you soon. Brother James, keep warm. And until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Uh-oh. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee. Come what may, keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Oh, do not doubt, but keep on looking up.